briefly want to give you a little summary. Some of you perhaps remember this review of the book of Hosea. But since it's been a little while, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. And others of you might be new. You just kind of need to know, what in the world did we just watch? How was that related to this Old Testament prophet, Hosea? And it definitely is. Brief summary is this. About 750, approximately 750 BC, the nation of Israel is prospering financially. When it comes to money, when it comes to economics, the nation of Israel is doing pretty well. If you know your church history, if you know the story of Scripture, you know about that time, they're doing okay. But one of the issues that they're having is this, is even though they're economically and financially, they're doing pretty well, their heart's far from God. They're complacent. They've lost sight of their first love. And another aspect of their day-to-day life is they're really, really religious. Really religious. So they're going through a lot of the motions of their faith, but again, their heart is far from God. So what God does is, 750 BC, is He does what He did on a number of occasions. He raises up a man, He raises up a prophet, a minor prophet by the name of Hosea. And what God tells Hosea to do is something that is shocking to us. If you haven't studied the book of Hosea, I definitely want to encourage you to do it. It's an amazing book. God tells Hosea to marry an immoral woman. An immoral woman. And He does that. As a matter of fact, the ESV, the translation that I preach from, refers to Hosea as a wife of whoredom. It's not my translation, just what the text tells us. God is telling Hosea, go and marry a wife of whoredom. Before Hosea married Gomer, as I already said, she was known to be sexually immoral. Some scholars believe that it's possible that Gomer was actually a prostitute that worked in one of the temples for a false god. For example, a false god like Baal, who was probably one of the primary deities at that point in time. Now, if you're wondering, again, if you're kind of new to the story, and I know some of us are, if you're like, okay, this is really odd. This is supposed to be the Bible that we're talking about. And what is this story, and what does all of this mean? Here's the reason that God told Hosea to marry Gomer. And this is really important that we get this, is that in this story, Hosea symbolizes God. That's who Hosea represents. And even more specifically, Hosea represents Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is constantly, always shining a light on the person of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Old Testament is always doing. The Old Testament is always pointing us towards where salvation comes from and our hope in Jesus Christ. That's who Hosea is kind of symbolizing for us. Gomer, what about Gomer? That's his wife. I know, a little bit of an odd name for us, right? Who does Gomer represent? Well, Gomer represents the believers. Gomer represents the nation of Israel. This is God's people, a very religious people. And she represents them because they are constantly unfaithful. And so for you and I, as we're about to read from a passage of Scripture this morning, here's one of the things that we need to do. You and I need to recognize again that in that video that we just watched, the man who is watching this lady, they're married. And his wife is being unfaithful. She's going out, not telling him where she's going, what she's... He, in that video, is kind of a picture of who Hosea was, and really a picture of who God is. But this is really important. As we think about this true story and this family that really happened in 750 BC, one of the things that we have to realize is that you and I, we're not really identified, we're not really defined our primary identity in Hosea. I believe what the Spirit of God wants to say to us this morning is that you and I are an awful lot like Gomer. That we can be very religious, but oftentimes, isn't it true that we look back over the past few days or the past few weeks and we find, wait a minute, I have been pursuing things that really aren't, it's not honoring to God at all. What things that have been important to me, it's really hasn't been God that I've been after. And we find that there are all kinds of idols in our life that are distracting us from our first love in Jesus Christ. So as you get into this book, you are going to find it to be deeply convicting, but also very inspirational too, because it reveals just how amazing it is that God loves us. And so, what I want to do now is, and you can open up your Bibles, I want to read for us. This is Hosea 2, verses 14 through 23. Hosea 2, 14 through 23. Give you a moment to turn there. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. Verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So as we think about this passage of Scripture, and it, I would admit to you that it does take a little bit more work as we go back so far into the Old Testament to understand what a passage like this is saying to us. I mean, it's talk about a different world, talk about a different culture. But as we begin to think about this passage of Scripture, and as we think about what God is communicating to Hosea, to the nation of Israel, 750 BC, and then for you and I in the year 2020, feels a little bit weird to say it, doesn't it? What is God, what could God possibly be saying to us this morning from something that took place so long ago? Well, he has a lot to say. The first thing that I want to mention as we think about this passage is this: God's love is scandalous. God's love is scandalous. Look back at verse 13 and I'll show you what I mean by this. If you've been studying the book of Hosea and paying with us as we've been preaching through it on Sunday morning, you'll remember that we talked about this. But verse 13, we read this: "And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." So as you think back to verse 13, and then you think about the language that we just read, everything that God is saying through Hosea in verses 14 through 23, if you're paying attention, what you will notice is this: there is a massive change that takes place. It's like from 13 to 14, massive change. The previous passage was all about the judgment of God. Because the nation of Israel had been sinful, because they had not been putting God first, God was going to bring a nation into their life and bring judgment. Who was this nation? You guys remember? Say it. Assyria, right? So approximately 720 BC, 20 or 30 years later, after this book was first started, the story started, God was going to send in the nation of Assyria. Now this is an interesting theological truth. We don't have really time to unpack it. But as we think about the nation of Assyria that's going to come into the nation of Israel and is going to bring massive devastation and is going to pull people out of their homes and take them into exile, it's very interesting to keep in mind that it is God who did all that work. the nation of Assyria coming into Israel, it wasn't by accident. It was by the hand of God. Why? Why did he do this? He did this because he was so jealous for the hearts of his people. He knew that what they needed was this time in the wilderness. So my point is this, as you go from this previous first half of this chapter to 14 through 23, there's a massive shift that is taking place, and it is kind of shocking. You and I, we would expect the nation of Israel, they've gone after all these other lovers. They pursued all these idols. You and I would be expecting, now there's, keep talking about wrath. God, keep talking about judgment. God, give it to them. I mean, they have it coming. I mean, there are temples set up on the mountainside. They are worshiping false gods. I mean, the immorality was rampant. Give it to them. And then here in 14, God is communicating, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know, even though you have strayed, even though you have gone after these false gods and false idols, I want you to know how much I love you. So this shift in verse 14, it is rather shocking, but it reveals to us one of the primary themes in the book of Hosea is that wherever there is sin, according to the Apostle Paul, there is always more what? Grace. So isn't that good news for us this morning? What have you been pursuing this week? What has been in your heart? What have you wanted the most? What's been going on in your mind, your heart? What have you been pursuing? If you can say it hasn't been Christ, the good news is this. God wants you to know He still loves you. There's still grace for you. It doesn't mean that He winks at the sin. It doesn't mean that the sin is unimportant. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that God loves you. It's really at the very heart the story of Hosea. Strangely enough, it's really at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, Hosea is really just an unpacking of the truths of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross. So God's love is scandalous. Israel's pursuing all these other idols. They're really prosperous. And one of the reasons why they like to worship Baal is because some people have been telling them that Baal is actually responsible for all the good things they have. God wants to remind them, and He is going to do it really painfully. He's going to strip them of just about everything. Again, if you can imagine an invading nation coming into America, right? Whoever it might be, I won't name names, coming in and conquering our nation, pulling you out of your neighborhood, out of your house, taking you back into their country. That's exactly what was about to happen. But even all through all of that, God had a purpose for it. So yes, the first thing that we see is this, is that God's love is scandalous. And I've already read verse 14. But what is this? So what does this mean for you and I? A couple of things before I move on. A couple of things as we think about the scandalous love of God that we are confronted with this morning as we think about what God is communicating through the prophet Hosea. First thing is this, we need to know and experience God's love for our own good. We need to know and experience God's love for our own good. For some of us here this morning, I don't want to look at you as I say it because I might make eye contact. You think I'm talking to you directly. So I'll turn around. Should I do that? That's really bizarre. I won't do that. For some of us here this morning, this kind of message is hard for us. And the reason why, because some of us struggle with legalism. For some of us, as we think about the love of God being shown to Gomer, we're like, why is Hosea continuing to pursue Gomer? Gomer has like broken every marital vow possible. What is Hosea doing? This judgment, be done with her. And then it's even more shocking. It's like, but that's actually a picture of our Heavenly Father. What Hosea is doing in this passage is a picture of how God treats us and how He loves us, even though we continue to stray. So for some of us here this morning, the issue is we have a hard time really understanding or feeling emotionally just how much God loves you. I am certain that there are people here this morning who are walking here this morning and just, you're just kind of feeling guilty. There's something going on in your heart, right? There are things going on in your heart. There are things going on in your mind you don't want anyone else to know about, and you're just feeling kind of guilty. Like maybe I've gone so far that God really doesn't even love me or really like me. And so what God wants to tell you is that's not true. There's nothing that you've done that can put you out of the reach of the love of God. Isn't that good news? That's the best news possible. Side note, I think of Billy Graham. I've shared this with you before. Billy Graham, when he would preach to all those crowds, you know, this amazing man of God, one of his primary messages, if you go back and think about his sermons, one of his primary messages was this: good news, America, Jesus loves you. This was his message because he knew this is a primary biblical theme. And one of the things that you need to know more than anything else is that God loves you. You need to know it. But so that's why it's important that we get a handle on the scandalous love and grace of God. But we also need to know it and experience it for the good of others. For the good of others. What do I mean by that? How would you think that a person that experiences, that they, let's just say it's you. Let's say that you really get it, that you are like Gomer. That you have been faithful time after time after time. That you really get that biblical truth. Yeah, that's true. That is me. I mean, that's me. I am Gomer, right? On a weekly basis, I am Gomer. So are you. So for a person who really gets that, then they realize, I am Gomer, but yet Scripture is telling me that God still loves me and He's pursuing me. And then at some point in time, you realize Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, and He did it for you, for me. What happens is, the way that you and I interact with other people totally changes. Think about it. How should it change? How will you interact with people in the workplace or people at school or family members? How will you interact differently with them? You'll interact differently because you will be a person of grace wherever you go. When was the last time that you can remember when you scolded someone really in a fierce manner, that you scolded someone, you laid into them, and the next thing you know, they're walking with the Lord because of how you laid into them and how you scolded them? You're laughing. Why are you laughing? You're laughing because it's antithetical to the gospel, right? Not that there isn't sin. Of course there's sin. Jesus wouldn't have needed to die if there's not sin. His blood would not have needed to be shed if there wasn't sin. But again, you laugh because you know that's not what grips our heart. What grips our heart is we have sin, and yet Jesus still died for us. That's what grips your heart. That's why you love Jesus, right? Because you know what a sinner you are. And so we need to get this. We need the message of Hosea. If you want to be any kind of worthwhile salt or light in our community, you're going to have to understand what Jesus has done for you. And if you get it, you're not going to be the judgmental. You're not going to be the mean-spirited. You're not going to be the person that everyone's trying to avoid. Instead, you're going to be the person who's just pouring out grace wherever you go. Why does this person keep loving me? Well, you keep loving them because that's what Jesus has done for you. You know you didn't deserve it, and yet He still loves you. Can you imagine if all of us got this? Can you imagine if we all walk through life with this sense of, I want to pour out the grace of God wherever I go? That's what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So that we understand this love, this is really important. You know what? It would be really nice. Maybe you can think with me. It'd be really nice if we had some kind of illustration for what's taking place in Hosea somewhere else in Scripture. Can you think of any other illustrations for the main themes that are being communicated in the book of Hosea? Any other place in Scripture? Well, I've already mentioned one, right? The book of Hosea takes you like a laser to the cross, doesn't it? That's where it takes you. As you think about the story of Hosea, if you're not seeing the cross in every sentence, we don't understand the book of Hosea at all. But there's another story. Think about, and I thought this is how perfect. Think of the prodigal son, right? You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? One of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. What is the prodigal son all about? It's about the younger brother who, what he wants to do, what does he want to go and do? He wants to go party, right? He wants to do drugs. He wants to drink. He wants to sleep around. He wants to like live the good life. That's what he wants to do. And so he takes the inheritance of his father and he goes and he does that. He parties his guts out. But eventually the money runs out, which it does. The friends walk away, which they will. And then he's like, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Maybe I'll go back to my father and maybe he'll treat me like a servant. Maybe he'll accept me back in. But what happens when the son comes back? What does the father do as he sees his younger son? What does he do? What does Scripture tell us? He runs for him, right? I mean, it's totally against like all the norms for a Jewish father to actually run towards his son. But he runs towards him. And so really, that's what this story is about. So if you are here this morning, you're like, man, I blew it again. What you need to know is this, is that God, our Heavenly Father, has His arms open for you. He's saying, come to me. I will forgive you again. Yes, I will forgive you again. I love you. I care about you. I'm pursuing you. The story of Hosea is the story of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus Christ and His love for us. I'll say this real quick. We could spend a lot more time on this. But here's another aspect that's definitely in this passage of Scripture for sure. The scandalous love of God is also seen regarding the promises for the future. I have to mention this. Look at verse 16. I want to reread 16, 17, and 18. You'll see what I mean. 16 says this, in that day, it's talking about a future day, of course, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. So what's going on in those verses? As I was studying, actually over the past couple of weeks, because we didn't have church this last Sunday because of the storm. Drives me crazy when that happens. But as I've been thinking about this over the past couple of weeks, I really had to wrestle with what does all that mean? What does that mean? Here's, and you can spend a lot of time talking about it. I think the basic gist of that is this. Oftentimes when it comes to prophecy in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, there is a double fulfillment that's being talked about. Oftentimes, that's the case. And so this sense of being allured into the wilderness, this sense of God taking you someplace. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. That's really, I think, a couple references to the nation of Assyria coming in and then taking them into exile, into the wilderness. But also is this sense that God's not going to leave them. He's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back into the nation of Israel, which He does time and time again, right? But it's also, as you think about the verbiage, it's the language that's being used there, it's also a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the end times. This is a reference to a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. It's a reference to there's going to be a day and time when Jesus is literally going to rule from Israel, from a throne, and there's going to be perfect peace on the earth. Animals are not going to be fighting with each other. Animals are not going to be a danger to man. There's not going to be war. There's going to be peace. So what God is saying to Hosea, to the nation of Israel, and to us is this. You need to have your mindset on this fact that God loves you so much. He has made this promise. He's never going to forsake you. And the future is more beautiful than you can ever imagine. We get our eyes on our own circumstances, don't we? God is saying, listen, I want you to know I love you so much that the future is beautiful beyond what you can even imagine. That kind of language is just filled, communicating here in the second chapter of Hosea. A near fulfillment, a distant fulfillment that you and I are still looking forward to this day, which we are grateful, very grateful for. There's something else going on, something surprising. The love of God is surprising. That's point number one. The second point is this: God's love is found in the wilderness. God's love is scandalous, and God's love is found in the wilderness. In verse 14, which we've already looked at, God is telling them He's going to lead them into the wilderness. So, you wonder, well, what does that mean? What is the wilderness all about? I want to define the wilderness. This is, talk about another rather intense biblical concept. The wilderness is one of those. But for our purposes right now, I want to give you two concepts, biblical concepts that will help you understand what this means, the idea of wilderness. The first one is this, is when Scripture is talking about the wilderness, many times in Scripture, it can be a place of punishment and pain. Look at verse 15. Probably wondering what this is all about. Verse 15, and there, in the wilderness, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Does that ring a bell for any of you? The Valley of Achor? The Valley of Achor is a reference to an Old Testament character, a man by the name of, anyone know? Achan. And the story of Jericho. God has commanded Israel not to take any plunder after they defeated the city of Jericho. You remember that? Like, I'm going to give you this city, but I don't want you to take any plunder. Achan decides, maybe God didn't really mean that. I'm going to take some of the plunder from the city for myself. I'm going to keep it. Did that turn out to be a good idea or a bad idea? Really bad idea, right? I mean, he and his family were executed because of their sin, because they disobeyed God. And so what is being communicated here is this. You're like, okay, need to connect the dots real fast. What's being communicated is this. You know that when that happened to Achan and his family, God intended to use it for good because God takes sin really seriously. But it's going to lead to this a flourishing for the entire nation. And so what he's saying is this, is the nation of Assyria is going to come in and it's going to create pain in your life like you've never experienced. But I want you to know that pain is meant to be redemptive. And that's so as we think about wilderness, it's a place of punishment and pain and judgment, but there's another concept. It's a place of spiritual renewal. The wilderness, oftentimes in Scripture, is talked about being a place of spiritual renewal. Think with me just for a moment. David, King David, retreated to the wilderness when he was threatened by his enemies. Elijah was sustained by ravens in the wilderness. So there's both of these concepts of wilderness being something that's really difficult, and at the same time, God is not absent. He's at work in these difficulties. You ever seen this to be true in your life personally? What's the application for us? How does this touch down into real life? The first way it touches down in real life, as we think about God meeting us in the wilderness, is this. Your wilderness, the difficulty that you're going through, can be a place where your idols are left behind. Think with me. We talk an awful lot about idols because we work through the Old Testament a fair bit here at New Life Church, which we should. And that's common language in the Old Testament, right? Is idolatry. So let me just ask you a question to just kind of prayerfully, you before the Lord, what would you say in your own life has become too important for you? What has been stealing your heart and your mind away from Jesus Christ this week? What has it been? So one of the things that we need to keep in mind is this. You see it for the nation of Israel. Did God just want to bring Assyria in to the nation of Israel just because? Is he just kind of a mean God and he just wanted to smack him on the knuckles with a ruler? No, that's not it. The reason why he brought the nation of Assyria in is because they were worshiping Baal. And so he was going to bring this pain into their life so they would let go. So let me ask you a question. I can't possibly, and I want to be careful about this, I can't say just because you or I are going through pain that it's always related to an idol. I don't think it's as simple as that. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we hurt ourselves just because we live in a fallen world. But many times there is pain in our life and God is trying to use it so that we will let go of something. We will let go of our Baal. We will let go of some false idol that's promising you that it can deliver, that it can make you happy. Is it working? You know it's not. You know it's making you miserable. Anything that you are putting your heart towards and making it first in your life, whatever it might be, work, a relationship, sports, hobby, whatever it might be, it can't possibly satisfy you. So the difficulty you're going through, God wants to say, let go. Let go of those things. What are you holding on to them for? Baal can't satisfy. Your work, your spouse, this love, this thing, this money, retirement, it can't satisfy you. Let go of it. So I have a question for you. This morning, what do you need to let go of? That's a good question. That's a good takeaway question for each one of us here this morning. What do we need to say? Nah, it's just not that important. As a matter of fact, it's become way too important and it's kind of ruling my life just like Baal did 750 BC. What is it? Here's another thing, application for us. Your wilderness, the difficulty that you're going through, can be a place where you experience the love of God. You need to keep this in mind. I'm going to keep moving. As you go through this pain and you start to realize, whoa, he's trying to refine me into the image of Jesus Christ, you need to keep in mind, he knows what he's doing. He's doing this, why? Because he loves you. He knows that that thing or that person, whatever it is that you're pursuing, he knows it can't possibly satisfy you. He knows that. He wants to liberate you. He's doing all of this because he loves you. Wasn't that true for the nation of Israel? Of course it was. All of that was because he loved them. You guys know these lyrics? All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. Really? So as God starts to take things from us, can we honestly say, Jesus is enough? If my spouse doesn't love me the way that I want him or her to love me, I have Jesus. Jesus is enough. If my career is not going the way that I want, I've got Jesus. Jesus is enough. That's the wilderness. That's where he wants to get you, where you can say, it can all be taken away. I have Jesus. That's enough. That's where he wants to get us. It's so easy, right, to sing those kind of lyrics. What we end up finding is this. I was having a conversation with someone just last night. What we end up finding out is this, is we hate the prosperity gospel, which we should. I won't ask for your opinion. I mean, we should, right? I mean, we should hate the prosperity gospel. But sometimes what we find is there's like some little covert prosperity gospel in our heart. And we know that when difficulties come and we end up getting mad at God, right? Like I've been good for so long and this difficulty's come along. God, I'm so mad at you. Scripture is filled with examples of God wanting to take us through the wilderness because he loves you. Because he wants to liberate you. Because he knows that we're holding on to things that are only going to kill us. It's all because of his love. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Here's the last point this morning, and we're going to be moving towards communion. Let me say this real quick before we move on to the last point, and we'll be done. I want, as your pastor, I love you, and I care about you, and this I'm saying this to myself as well. One of the things, as you think about the story and what God is doing in the story of Scripture, one of the things that we need to do is this. You and I, we have to have you heard me say this before? We have to have a theology of suffering, right? One of the things that makes you and I the most miserable is we kind of live with this idea that in general, if I kind of do the right thing, things are going to go my way. And then what happens is all these trials come into our life and we're like, we're blown away. Like, God, I've been hanging in there, man. I went to church twice this month. Like, I dropped my kids off for Awana. I've even thought about a life group. I mean, like, I've been relatively good, and these trials come into our life and we're like, I'm so mad at you, God. Where are you at? And so you and I, as we think about the story, we have to understand that difficulties and trials and suffering are just a part of our life. Our Lord and Savior suffered and died on a Roman cross. And almost every person you can think about in the story of Scripture has suffered, right? So we have to have a category for this in our mind, or you are going to be a joyless, miserable Christian. Where's he at? I'm mad. He has gone out of his way to say, this life is hard. But keep your mind on the fact that I am with you. God is with you. And the future is brighter. It's so bright. As we are worshiping this morning, I just thought of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. One day, you and I will get to see Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You actually, there is the face of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, perhaps, I can't say what's going to happen in heaven, right? Some people try. But in that moment, I would imagine all the trials and difficulties that we've gone through, they will just kind of fade away. I'm with Jesus. It was so worth it. Amen? It's so worth it. We need Scripture to give us a hope. We need the Gospel to give us a hope. Here's the last point. God's love is revealed through His desired intimacy with us. I'm going to go quickly with this. Through His intimacy with us. The Jews, just like we are, were tempted to make religion just kind of like going through the motions, right? Just go through the motions. We're tempted to do the same thing. Show up occasionally on church, maybe tithe, maybe do some, but we find that sometimes we're doing all these things and our heart's not really engaged. The Jews were just like that. In this passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you to really think about this as you go back over this passage and read it, which I hope you do. God goes out of His way in this passage to show His intimate love for us. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read this. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Well, that's weird. Think of the intimacy that God is communicating to you. He's not Baal, who's removed, just always just kind of doling out punishment in an unloving way. What He's revealing is God loves you so much that He's comparing His relationship to you and I to a marriage relationship. He wants to be your husband. He wants you to know how much He loves you, how much He cares about you. And you think about, so He uses this phrase husband, but then we also see this word three times in this passage, betrothed. Again, it's the same kind of marriage illustration. So what God is saying, because of what Jesus Christ has done, I've made it possible for us to be engaged. Not just engaged, but for us to be married. What He wants you to hear through this language is how intimate our relationship can be. I would say, without a doubt, one of the most precious things in my personal day-to-day life is just knowing that I could be talking to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Like, no matter what I'm going through, that I could just have this intimacy with Jesus just to be able to talk with Him. Can you imagine what it would be like if you couldn't do that? If you were disconnected? I mean, that's the kind of intimacy that we can have. And we also, this Hebrew phrase talks about God knowing us, K-N-O-W. Know, in the Hebrew language, many times is talked about, used as physical intimacy between a husband and wife. God, are you really using that kind of language? Of course, He's not talking about the same physical intimacy, per se. But what He's saying is this kind of love, this kind of relationship. I want you to know that this is available to us. So here's what I want us to do. I want you guys to bow your heads. As we wrap this up. What I want you to do is this. I have, for perhaps for the year 2020, one of the things that I've been thinking about is this. Is it's real easy for us to go through our devotional, to hear a sermon, to go to life group, and the Word of God just kind of doesn't bring much transformation. Let me ask you a question. What changed in your life because of the sermon 2 weeks ago? Let me ask you another question. This past week, what would you say changed in your life this past week because you were immersing your life in the Word of God? These are questions we should be able to answer. So what I want to ask you to do, and we'll be doing more of this year. I feel like the Spirit is provoking me in a good way towards this. What I want you to do right now is this. What is the Spirit of God saying to you through His Word this morning? What does He want you to do? What does He want you to know based on the communication of the Word of God? I'll just give you a moment. And if I just want to encourage you, don't leave here without a sense of that. Just spinning your tires otherwise. So I'll just be quiet. Just you and the Lord. Ask Him, God, what are you saying to me? Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God was just talking to you. God Himself was just communicating to you through the Spirit and through the power of His Word. That's the kind of intimacy that He wants to have with us. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we think about the story of Hosea, God, we quickly realize, as we kind of dust it off and take it off the shelf, a book, God, that honestly we don't think about very often, but God, as we do dust it off and as we open it up and really wrestle with it, God, we're amazed at how relevant it is. God, that something that happened so long ago, you can, God, through the power of your Word and through your Spirit, you could still speak to our hearts today, thousands of years later. God, we're amazed by that. Father, I pray for each one of us that we are leaving here this morning with a sense of what you want us to know from your Word. Not from Pastor Michael, but from you. And God, I pray that as we leave here, that we are changed, that we are transformed, that we look and we live more like your Son, Jesus Christ, because of our time in your presence and in your Word this morning. God, may we not just be people who continue to hear, but may we be changed, God, into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do now, guys, is this. We're going to partake of communion. I'll have the, if you're going to be playing music, have you come on up here.